You know, I thought often as a young person, and this is a word to the young people, the young men, there's a principle in God's word in the book of Proverbs. And it's very brief, it's very simple. It says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise." And you know, if you really want to accelerate your Christian growth as a young person, then you go find yourself older men and women who have walked with God. You seek them out. They'll talk to you. They'd love to speak to you. And they'll tell you about their journey. And it will really be a huge, huge help. I was listening to a documentary this week, and I think the ball game had been rained out. And there was a thing there about the Bernie Madoff, the guy down in the U.S. who had ripped people off for billions of dollars. And the story went on and on and on for about a half an hour and told about his son who had committed suicide because of it and all the carnage and all the damage. And I thought afterwards, you know, I mean, often you can watch TV and it's very depressing, right? The stories are very depressing. And I thought, what if the gospel of Jesus Christ had been injected into that story? What a difference it would have been. There was no forgiveness in that story. There was no happy ending. People's lives had been destroyed. And there's nothing said about, of course, the Lord Jesus. So what a difference it can be, as we've heard from Harry this morning, when Christ gets a hold of our lives and does a work in and through us. Let's turn to James chapter 1 for a couple of readings here this morning. James chapter 1. We're going to read verse 12 through 15. James chapter 1. Verse 12 through 15. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. 1 John, a couple pages over. 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of familiar verses. 1 John 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. It's good to look up God's word because we have so many electronic devices that'll do everything for us today. And it's important. We open our Bibles and we find things. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer and look to the Lord. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the testimony this morning of the work of your Spirit. We thank you, Father, that you're saving souls even today. Father, we ask that you would help us as we briefly glance into thy word this morning. Instruct us and teach us, we ask, in Jesus' name, amen. We want to touch on the subject this morning, just briefly, of temptation. Now, it's a fairly common subject, I think one that in the culture in which we live as Christians, we need to be almost constantly revisiting and be reminded of, because it's probably one thing that just about everybody in one form or fashion in the last 7 days has dealt with, temptation. And how is the battle going in your life for your purity and holy living? Well, this morning we want to look at, very briefly, three examples in the Old Testament of failure when it comes to regard of temptation. And we want to look at, in all three stories, the exact same decisions that were made on the way down into a fall into temptation. And then just briefly, we will close with the story in the New Testament of one who faced temptation perfectly. So let's turn in our Bibles once again to Genesis chapter 3. We got to go to Genesis chapter 3. In Bible school, I learned about the law of first mention. And when it comes to Genesis, it's a crucial book. Genesis is such a crucial book to understand. I remember Sven used to always say that. And oftentimes we skip over the book of Genesis, but there's so much here. And in Genesis chapter 3, This is really the first test, the first temptation that man faced in chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, let's remember here, the serpent before the fall was considered one of the most beautiful creatures of mankind, okay? It says of Satan, who the serpent refers to, in the New Testament, that he comes as an angel of light, all right, to deceive. And so the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord hath made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. Now this is over 6,000 years ago, and today the tools of Satan, his toolbox hasn't changed any, okay? Because today his goal is to say to people, well, did God really put it that way? Did God really say that in his word? He wants us to doubt, doesn't he? He wants us to doubt God. He wants us to doubt God's word. And this is where he started from, right from day one. He says, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Then the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And last verse, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So we note here that Satan's very first attack upon mankind was in the realm of doubt. The word doubt means to be skeptical about, to tend to disbelieve, to distrust. Eve, can you really trust what God said about that tree? Can you really think that's really what God meant? You know, I think you need to rethink that. And you know, Satan wants us to doubt the word of God. We have to solidify in our lives the authority of scriptures, don't we? That this book is God's inherent word. What are some of his schemes today? Well, one would be creation versus evolution, wouldn't it? God creating the universe in 6 days? Everything that we see around us and so much more into the depths of the sea and the heights of the heavens, is that really possible? What about like the virgin birth? The miracles of Christ. How could some guy take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and break them and feed 5,000 people? Well, if we had those 5,000 here today, they'd testify to that, wouldn't they? But God's word says it happened. The resurrection of Christ, another tremendous area where Satan works in people's lives to make us skeptical that one could rise again from the grave. Noah and the flood, a worldwide flood, wiping out people from all over the world and only 6 to be saved, right? See, he wants us to be skeptical. We meet so many people, don't we, who don't know the Lord Jesus, that he's created so much doubt and skepticism in their lives. It's an interesting story of back in the 1940s of Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Both of them were young evangelists known throughout the world. They were preaching throughout Europe with Campus Crusade for Christ, and actually Charles Templeton, they said, could outpreach Billy Graham. And in the 40s, a crisis occurred in Charles Templeton's life, and he began to question the authority of God's word. And in turn, as he talked to Billy Graham began to go through some of the same questions in his own life and in his own heart. And there's quite a bit to the story. But anyway, what's interestingly enough, and I know Baird will appreciate this, is that the area that Charles Templeton's greatest stumble was on creation. It was on believing that God created the world in 6 days. And he got confused with all the science of the world that's talked about millions of years, and the days in Genesis meant thousands or millions of years, and there's this evolutionary process. And eventually, through time, he turned away from the Lord. A man who had preached to thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And then Billy Graham one day finally came to a crisis point in his life where he said, I have to make a decision on this. And his decision was, I will have faith in the authority of what God has said in his word, even if I don't understand it all. Because we can't understand it all, can we? It's impossible to understand it all. There are things in God's word sometimes are just so far beyond what we can comprehend, but yet God's word said it. Think of Samson for a second, guys. He took those 300 foxes, and he somehow got them all together, and he lit their tails on fire, and he spread them out through the Philistines and burned all their fields. Sounds impossible, doesn't it? But God's word said it happened. What about Jonah and the great fish? Swallowed by a great fish, inside the great fish for 3 days, then he spit him out, but it happened, didn't it? And he was still alive. And he went and declared the gospel message. There's an interesting little, this book here, 6 Days or Millions of Years by Ken Ham, and he quotes Charles Haddon Spurgeon. We are invited, brethren, most earnestly, to go away from the old-fashioned belief of our forefathers because of the supposed discoveries of science. What is science? The method by which man tries to conceal his knowledge. You know, I remember when I was in university, and one of the classes I took was from Baird Judson. And a lot of people don't know that for years, Baird defended creationism in a university setting, which is almost next to impossible. And God preserved him there for years as he defended the message that there was an alternative to evolution. He taught both because he had to. And, you know, I remember talking to one young person who said to me that I went to high school with and said to me, Dwight, he said, I never even knew, after taking Baird's course, he said, I never even knew there was another option to evolution. Isn't that amazing? People we talk to every day that don't even know that there's another option to evolution. So Satan appealed to Eve in the realm of pride. He said, you shall be as God, like gods, knowing good and evil. Now see, Satan comes in with half rights, doesn't he? They would know good and evil after she took of that fruit, wouldn't they? They certainly most would. He was very correct. They would know about good and evil, but they wouldn't be as gods. They would be as fallen man. And so we're going to just look briefly at Eve's downward spiral into sin. We're going to look at three people's lives at the exact decisions that Adam and Eve made. And they are the exact same decisions we make when we fall, okay? So here we see in verse 6. Now we're talking three tiny little words in each life story here, okay? The first one is Eve saw that the tree was good. She saw. Now, we live in a culture where it is almost next to impossible not to be exposed on a daily basis to things which are sinful. It's just literally impossible. We live in a culture that's bombarded with imagery in regard to sex, greed, alcohol. We see it. You can surf the web, watch TV, go grocery shopping, walk through the mall, and you'll be exposed to so many things that we should not see. So, is it the seeing that's wrong? Well, I think there's two sides to seeing, okay? There's going to be times as Christians when we are tempted, when we are going to walk into a situation that we just had no idea, we could not prepare for, and we will see imagery that we cannot have prepared ourselves for. In that case, what we need to do immediately is to call out for God for help. And like Paul warned Timothy, he said, flee youthful lusts, okay? And the three stories we'll look at this morning, this is one of the principles they did not follow, okay? When temptation arises, you need to flee from them. But there are other times, you know, when it comes to seeing, that we know beforehand what we could be exposed to, but we choose anyway. We could go into a store where we know there's a magazine rack that we should be nowhere close to and should not go and look at housing designs or Popular Mechanics because we know all the other crud that's there, but yet we still do it, don't we? One of the worst things we can possibly do, I think, is not know the TV station you're going to watch and sit and flip stations because it's not going to take long to find something that you could be exposed to that will start off the process of temptation. So we must guard our eyes. We must protect what we see. And when there's those times when we have been caught, you could say, and we have come across a situation we could not have prevented, then we need to turn to the Lord. Secondly here, after the word saw, it says at the end, near the end, halfway through the verse 6, this was a tree that was desired to make one wise. So the problem now goes to step 2, see? It could have been stopped right there. The story could have ended right there when she saw that the tree was good for food. But the story doesn't end right there. She now moves into the second level of temptation. There was a desire that took place inside of her. And by not turning away, the intensity of the temptation continues to move forward. Now, there's still a point here where she could have turned back. She still has not sinned, okay? And, you know, it's important to remember that when we talk about desire, there, again, are two aspects of desire. Right? God puts desires within us, drive and energy to do things. Desire to get a good education, desire to work, desire to build a home for our families. There's lots of great desires. For example, the desire for possessions. Well, it says in 1 Timothy 6:17, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. There's really nothing wrong with a car or a house. But what happens is when it goes to the point where we desire stuff way beyond the normal needs of life, then we begin to fall into temptation. What about sex? Well, within the safety of marriage, between man and woman, it is a gift of God. But outside of marriage, it is adultery, fornication, and lots of other names of promiscuity. But God has given us possessions. God has given us sex. What about leadership? Well, many individuals are blessed with leadership skills, and as we serve God in serving others, it's great. But when we need to climb over other people in order to control, then it becomes wrong. So then thirdly, it says she took. So she saw, she desired, and then she said, I'm going to make a decision here, and the intensity is rising up within me, and she took of the fruit of the tree. And the rest, you could say, is history. Adam followed right along with Eve. The decision was made to listen to the serpent instead of God. Interestingly enough, the serpent wasn't there to comfort afterwards, was he? He's the father of lies, that's why. And his goal is to lie and to murder and to lead people to death. Adam and Eve realized something was wrong. And it says they hid themselves. Now, isn't it interesting? It says in John, man loveth what? Darkness rather than light. We don't want to be exposed. We don't like it when we sin. And we tend to, what do we do when we sin? We tend to hide. If you listen to these stories of corruption on TV, what are they doing? They're hiding money. What do kids do from their parents sometimes when they know they've disobeyed? They hide what they don't want to show them. Isn't that right? Or it could be in a marriage. The husband or wife can hide things from each other because they know there's something wrong. Sin leads to concealment. We want to hide, don't we? We don't want to bring it out in the light. And then lastly, in this situation, it led to death. Two kinds of death in Adam and Eve's situation, spiritual death and physical death. Adam and Eve would never have died. They would have lived on physically forever if they had not sinned. It says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. James 1, verse 15, and sin, we read, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The wonderful news is of Adam and Eve, as we've heard from Harry this morning, is that they didn't end up spiritually dying because God made a provision for them, didn't he? So that they would be saved. But they did physically die. Secondly, Joshua chapter 7. We need to move right along here. This one won't take very long. We have the story in Joshua. They had just finished the great battle of Jericho. The walls had fallen down. And God had given a specific instruction in Jericho. Destroy everything. Get rid of all the possessions. You're not to keep anything. So then the second battle came up and they said, oh, we're going to go take this little city. We've just conquered this big city. And off they go and they get defeated. And God said, now we have a problem here. Joshua, someone has sinned. So now we come to the story of Achan. And we're going to go to verse 16. So Joshua rose up early in the morning and brought Israel by their tribes, chapter 7 and verse 16. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites, and he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man. We'll just skip down here to verse 19. And Joshua said unto Achan, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God of Israel, and make confession unto him, and tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now circle, okay, a little circle here, guys, in your Bibles, where it says here, when I, what's that word, saw? That's the same word that Eve dealt with, wasn't it? When I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. So he saw them. He had not done anything wrong at that point. Man, they were in there. They were battling for the city. They had defeated the people. There was stuff all over the place. And he saw, whoa, look at that. I would love that Alfred Sung suit. Oh, that's incredible. Huh? And then he said, oh, look at the cash over there. Wow, cash. I could do something with that. I could buy a pair of shoes to go with that suit. And then, so he said, nothing, he'd done nothing wrong at this stage. It's all right to see all this stuff, okay? Then he said, I coveted them. I desired, right? Same thought, coveted, circle, coveted, desired, and rose up within him that, I want that. I have to have that. Now, Samson was like that, wasn't it, when it came to women? When he saw a woman, it rose up within him, the lust of the flesh, and he desired it so intensely, he said, I must have her. And that these are real things, guys, that we all deal with, if we want to be honest with ourselves, okay? And so he said, I coveted them, and then he said, I took them. And then, so we got saw, desired or coveted, and took. So the sin had happened. So then what did he do? Did he take it back to his tent and said, hey, come on over, guys. Look what I got from the battle. Let's have a party and share it. No, no, he knew something. He knew he had broken God's holy word. And so what did he do is he found some spot in his tent and he dug a little hole or something and he got it underneath there and he stuck all that stuff underneath there and he said, I'll deal with that later. But what was the fifth thing? Well, God knew. And you know what, guys? We can hide stuff from our parents, we can hide stuff from our husbands, we can hide stuff from our wives, but God sees it all, doesn't he? And we can't hide from him. The eyes of Almighty God will see it all. And it says, what happened at the end of the chapter? Well, it wasn't so good, was it? He was stoned to death with all his family. So the progression from saw, coveted, took, hid, and to death. 2 Samuel 11. And here we have the story of David and Bathsheba, 2 Samuel 11 and verse 1. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbath. Circle this little but here, okay? This is probably the most saddest but in all of the Bible right here, this little but. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 11:1. But David, what was David supposed to be doing? Was he supposed to be sitting home on his comfy couch? Or was he supposed to be out leading his troops into battle? Well, he was supposed to be out engaged in battle. And Satan often strikes us when we're bored. And David here was bored. Why was he bored? Because he wasn't at the battlefield. What do we do with that remote thing or that internet thing when we're... Why do we turn to that so much when we're bored? It's a good question, isn't it? But that's where we often turn. We have our guard is down. We're not in the battle. And all of a sudden, he tarried at Jerusalem. Well, it came to pass in the eventide, verse 2, that David arose off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. So he was having an afternoon nap. Instead of being out of battle, he was just kind of lounging around while all the soldiers were out doing what they were supposed to do. And he just went for a walk. And again, he wasn't prepared for the biggest battle that he would ever face, was he? This was a greater battle than it would be to ever take on all the kings of all the other countries. This would be an internal battle of the flesh. Are we prepared for that battle on a daily basis? And it says he arose and he, from a roof, he, what? There's that little word, circle that little word. He saw, okay, he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So, now, here's what I'd like us to think about here. Inject Paul's warning to Timothy right in here. Okay, just take it right and plunk it right in here. We would stop reading. And it would say, flee youthful lusts. And David would say, uh-oh, I saw someone I shouldn't have seen in a way I shouldn't have seen her, and I'm out of here. And God, I need your help. And all those psalms I wrote, I need to draw upon. Because all of a sudden within me is aroused a desire for someone that I am not entitled to. Then the story would have ended, right? It'd have been over right there. Turn off the TV. Walk away from the enticement. Know God's word. You know, this is a lot harder for guys than gals in a lot of ways. And this one thing I was thinking of, you know what? A lot of times, ladies, you expect your husbands to sit at home and watch Survivor with you or watch some show on TV. And guess what? If he was a recovering alcoholic, you'd never put a bottle of alcohol in front of him. But to make him sit down and watch a show with you that he does not need to be exposed to is not a healthy thing. It's just reality. It's the way guys work. And guys are aroused very, very easily. So we see here, just to kind of finish the story, he desired, right? Verse 3, he sent out and inquired. He inquired. He thought, I wonder who this chick is. Wow, what a great looking chick is. And I'm kind of bored, you know? I'm just kind of bored. Everybody's out, you know, fighting, and there's nothing going on exciting here, and maybe I need a little excitement in my life. Sometimes we're like, oh my goodness, I'm just so bored in my work and I'm bored at home and I'm just bored and I need something in my life that's exciting. That's Satan's lie, isn't it? It's a lie from Satan. And he found out, well, that this was Bathsheba and she was the wife of one of his best soldiers. And so he sent messages, and there's the little word again. He took, okay, so same descension, saw, desired, and took. And then, if you on a study, verse 6 to 27, he goes into an incredible, elaborate plan to what? To hide what he had done. And he did a good job. But guess who he couldn't hide from, guys? Who couldn't he hide from? He couldn't hide from God, right? That was the big problem. He thought he had it all figured out. But God knew better. So let's take a minute in closing to turn to Matthew chapter 4, okay? Matthew chapter 4. We've got to have some good news here, okay? But we do have the examples of the Old Testament to warn us, to remind us of how we can deal with these issues in our lives. And in Matthew chapter 4 here we have, in closing, the temptation of Christ. The temptation of Christ. Now Jesus... Then was Jesus led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and nights, he was afterward hungered. So you can imagine if you haven't eaten for 40 days, most of us have trouble with 4 hours, okay? But 40 days and you dropped, you know, dropped yourself into Superstore and you're like, whoa, I'm ready to go, okay? It's just like the desire is there for food. I need to eat, all right? And so when the tempter came to him, he said, now note here, go back to Genesis where the first Adam would fall, and what did he start with? Satan started with doubt, right? And what does Satan use on the second Adam, Christ himself? He says, if thou be the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, then all you got to do is look at these stones and say, I want hamburgers. I want roast. I want bread. And you could do it. Well, that's true. He could do it. But he didn't get to prove to Satan that he was the Son of God, because he was the Son of God. And notice that this all starts before his public ministry, the testing of Christ. The second Adam could not fail if we were going to be saved. And I believe that he could not fail. So then he goes on in verse 4. And it's interesting here. How does he deal with the doubt? He says, how does he deal with Satan? He answered and he said, it is written. Isn't that so simple? Everyone in this room can understand that. It is written. He took God's word, the living word, took the written word to defeat the evil one. So what do we need to do? We need to know the living word, the written word, and with the help of the living word living within us, we can also defeat temptation. You know, there's a great verse we quote to young people, and we immerse the children in Awana in memorizing. And sometimes as we move on as adults, we tend to forget to do it. But we need to memorize God's word, because it says, how can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man or a middle-aged man or an older man keep his way clean? By hiding God's word in his heart. So how do we do this? We've got to memorize it, don't we? We've got to meditate on it. We've got to come up with a plan to put this book into our heads and hearts so when the battle comes, we're ready to fight. So if you go on, he says, the devil took him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of a temple. He said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, same old tactic again. The devil's a master at this. Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. Remember, the Satan knows the Bible better than you do, okay? And he knows how to take it and twist it and half-truth it and make it so that he'll confuse you and make you doubt. And that's why we need a solid footing of God's word in our lives. And Jesus said unto them again, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And one last shot at it, Satan says, all right, the devil takes him up to an exceeding high mountain. He shows them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship thee. Well, they're already his anyway. And Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. There's that little phrase. Are you underlining that little phrase in your Bible, guys? 3 times in the book of Matthew, chapter 4. Underline it. It doesn't hurt to hurt your Bible, okay? All right? It is written. See, doctrine has to meet doubt, doesn't it? Doctrine has to meet doubt. And when the Word of God confronts temptation, the Word of God will enable us to come out victorious. The whole armor of God is spoken of in Ephesians 6. And the last part of that section in Ephesians 6 and verse 17 says that we're to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know, one thing we need to learn in closing is Romans chapter 6. And let's just turn to Romans chapter 6. I'm reminded of this when Mr. Smith was speaking last week and talking about how we're dead to sin, the sin nature, but not dead to sinning. Okay? So we're dead to the sin nature, But we're still wrestling with this whole flesh and old man in our lives. And we're just going to go to one verse, and we're going to leave it at that in Romans 6 and verse 11. And it says here, "Likewise, reckon yourselves, ye also yourselves, to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now, I remember years and years ago when I was just a little kid and Theodore Epp would be on the radio. Remember that? Some of the older folks here remember when Theodore Epp used to be on. He would preach through Romans and he would say, "Reckon, reckon. You have to reckon daily." Well, you know, I was thinking of the word reckon, and how do we kind of make that so we understand it? Well, pretty well everybody in here, including a number of the young people, have a debit card. We're going to go with a debit card, okay? We have a debit card. So the thing is, you have your bank account, and you can't walk into Scotiabank and they're going to open up the vault and say, "Oh, you have $600," and show you the $600, right? You just know that it's written on a little piece of paper that Dwight Houston has $600 in a Scotiabank. And today I need some gas, and I need some groceries, and oh, there might be, you know, some other little things that I need to get. So I go to the store, and I give them my credit card, and they slide it through, and out comes my debit card, and it comes out, and it comes $20 out. Everything's okay. Well, I've just reckoned, haven't I? I've just said, I know the money's in the bank, and I know when I put this little card through, put my PIN number in there, that I know to be true that that money is going to be transferred and I can purchase this item. Well, likewise, as believers in the battle against temptation, we have to, on a daily basis, even more so in this culture, maybe on an hourly basis, reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. We have to declare daily, hourly, I don't need to do that. I don't need to be like Adam and Eve, like Achan, like David. I don't need to go through those processes where it leads to defeat. I have the living word of God, and I have the promises from God's word, but I still have to reckon, don't I? There's no good me going up to that account and saying, "Lady, look, don't worry about it. I'll be back later, and you just give me those groceries." And she said, no, I need your card. I need that if we're going to get a transaction done here. And likewise, in temptation, we've got to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. We've got to reckon the bank account is there and that we have died to the sin nature and that we can have victory and be alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the word of God. It's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you that we have the declaration that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And Father, we pray that we would be like the Apostle Paul who said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Father, may we desire thy word, may we memorize thy word, may we hear your word. And Lord, when the temptation does come, may we, like Paul warned Timothy, flee youthful lusts which war against the soul and reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Father, you know the needs in this building this morning for salvation, for sanctification, for restoration. There could be someone or several who have had a really rough week, Father, in this area. We thank you that, Father, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So, Father, we give you the honor and glory for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.